verse that says our body, our flesh is weak, our spirit is willing, our flesh is weak. And we learn from that, and that we said that might be the biggest understatement in the whole body, especially the Bible, especially as it concerns me, because my flesh is so weak. It's not just weak, it's so weak. And so we need to take a look at that spiritual component. We want to make a physical change, and we need to nurture the spirit, and we need to get God's instructions and apply it in that order. And we talked about honoring God with our body, dedicating our body to God first. And then the second one was nutrition, and it wasn't just a nutrition aspect of that. I had a note here to share with you, and I think I have the wrong notes. I think that's from a different week. So we had not just the nutrition as in weight nutrition, that's kind of what I was going through, but nutrition in an aspect of managing our habits. And as we manage our habits, we looked at that story in the Bible from Jacob and Esau. When Jacob sold, when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for what? Do you remember? A bowl of soup, lentil soup at that, you know. And you know, it wasn't even a great bowl of soup. It was just a bowl of soup, a bowl of stew. And he sold his birthright and what that cost him. Because lots of times we get fixated on those little tiny pleasures for a season in our life. We talked about that, and we lose sight of the grand scheme of things, just like Esau did, where he sold literally millions and millions of dollars for a bowl of soup. Well, he says, that had to be, I hope that was a good bowl of soup, right? Well, we took a look at that, and then we said, what are we selling short in our life? And in my case, you know, given over to gluttony and struggling with weight a whole lot in my life, I was selling future ministry opportunities. I was selling future time with my grandchildren and children. I was selling that for what? A couple of bowls of ice cream extra or whatever. And we took a look at that, and we says we got to manage our habits, because as we learned in the first lesson, the principle of the path, right? Our habits determine our path, and our path determines our destination. And we're all on a path. Our good choices determine a path. Our bad choices determine a path. We need to look at that, and we manage that with our habits, those little things that make up our life in general. And then last week we looked at inspiration, motivating ourselves for change. Motivating ourselves for change, we looked at that the 12 spies. Remember the 12 spies in Israel, and how 10 of them came back with a bad report and 2 of them came back with a good report, and they needed motivation in their life. And we looked at how to keep that motivation by keeping our focus on the Lord. We looked at that little tiny passage in 2 Corinthians that says, take every thought captive and make them obedient to Christ, right? And then we said, how did we do that? And Apostle Paul was so kind in giving us Philippians 4:8 that says, whatever is noble and right and pure and admirable and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy, think about these things, set your mind on these things. So take those thoughts that aren't naturally going to glorify God, that aren't naturally going to be godly, and arrest them, take them captive, and make them obedient to Christ by focusing on those things that God tells us to focus on and changing our thoughts. We'll keep our minds focused on Jesus, right? And help us stay inspired. And so those were our first three lessons. We're going to wrap it up today with our lesson on motivation, building your circle of support. If you missed any of those messages, we'll have them packaged in the next week or two out there available. There's no charge for any of our resources out there. You can also listen to them online. You can go to our website, and there's a learning center, and you can go there and download them and keep them or listen to them online. And on the back of your communication card, if you'll flip that over, you can get last week's and this week's. There's a box for that. But if you want, you know, Bod for God 1 or 2, you know, or all of them, you can just make a note there, and my assistant will send those out to you this week. If we wanted to get one point across today for this message, just one thing that we wanted you to take home with you, it's right here in your message notes, and the page after the calendar in the note. It says, walk with the wise. Walk with the wise. Do you remember those days when you were a teenager when you knew a lot more than you know now? Do you remember those days? Do you remember those days maybe in your kids' lives, but maybe not so much your life, of course, Well, there was days in our life when we didn't necessarily think we needed anybody to tell us how to live life, did we? When we didn't, we thought we knew more than we know now, and we wish we could live some of those mistakes over again. We wish we could do some of those things over again, because now we have more wisdom than we used to. But the truth is, that doesn't go away with age, necessarily. Sometimes somebody comes up to you and they say, you know, what are you doing about this or that? Or you notice you're eating, and what is our natural intention? What is the natural reaction to what that situation? Don't we usually go, what do you mean? What are you talking about, right? Or what would they say in the Bronx? You talking to me? You know what's up with that, you know? And we get our attitude on, right? And then we immediately go beyond that to, what about your life? What makes you? Well, you're doing this and that, and it may be completely unrelated to what they talked to you about. But, you know, who are you calling the pot to call the kettle black? Or, you know, you can do all of these other things, and you're saying this and that, and you're blame shifting. And we don't often say, hold on, maybe what they're saying to me has some truth in it, right? We get very defensive very quickly. Well, I want to tell you, we kind of started this conversation last week because all of these are connected. Solomon took the kingdom. He, you know, his father was between 16 and 21, somewhere in that range. He was probably 19 or 20, but somewhere in that range. King David got pretty sick, and there was a little coup going on with one of the other brothers, and David had promised to give Solomon the kingdom. So before David's death, King David, he brought his advisors together and said, get my mule, and I want you to saddle Solomon so they know he's my choice for king. And he led, and Solomon was led out with the king's blessing, and he got the kingdom ahead of even David dying. And then David gave him some advice and died pretty quickly after that. It wasn't long. Well, in that time frame, somewhere in there, just after King Solomon got the kingdom, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And he said to Solomon, ask me anything you want. Imagine that. Imagine God showing up at your house tonight. You woke you up and said, ask me, Bonnie, anything. Anything you want. Right? What would you ask for? I mean, we're not Solomon. But what would you ask for? Now think about this. You're 16 years old. You're 19 years old. And God shows up and asks you, ask me anything you want. I don't think I would have chosen very good, right? Not at that age, you know. Maybe knowing what I know now, I would ask for the right thing. But Solomon, think about how much wisdom Solomon had to have to ask for wisdom and discernment. That's what he asked for, wisdom and discernment. But how much wisdom did it take to ask, to know to ask for wisdom and discernment, especially as a teenager? Imagine that. So that pleased the Lord. It really made God happy, and God blessed him with wisdom and riches and knowledge, every long life, all this stuff. And God just said, you said the right words and just blessed his socks off, right? So Solomon says, I'm going to make you one of the wisest men on earth. In fact, there's arguments that Solomon was the wisest man on earth. He was wise in architecture, literature, poetry, wisdom literature. Solomon just had a well-rounded knowledge. Kings and queens and people from all over the world would travel months to hear from Solomon for a few days. An incredible judge, if you read the accounts of Solomon, an amazing man. And so he writes in Proverbs, and we went through a couple last week. Here's a couple of more this week. He writes in Proverbs some very, very interesting verses. One of them, we'll cover the second one first. It's Proverbs 13:20. It's in your sermon notes there. And it's also the memory verse this week. He says, he who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed. Isn't that interesting? Solomon writes all through the book of Proverbs how important it is to surround yourself with people who are wise, to get wisdom, to get counsel, to get instruction, to get help from other people. And that just almost on one level doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense because you had Solomon, who God says the wisest man on earth. What could he possibly gain from someone else if he's already got all this wisdom? But that's just the point. He was wise enough to know he didn't know everything, as wise as he was. And he still needed input. He still needed help. He still needed encouragement. And so he wrote down, I need to get help. I need to get counsel. I need to get wisdom. And he wrote Proverbs just like this. He who walks with wise men will be wise. If you surround yourself with a bunch of unwise people, you're going to be drugged down from where you are. If you surround yourself with people that are smarter than you, you're going to increase in wisdom and you're going to live life better. That's just the way it is. Now, listen to this. The next proverb, Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no counsel, people fall. The people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's another one of those proverbs that tells us we need to, not only when someone comes to us with something, we need to listen. But when someone, when we're not sure about something or we got a question about which way to go, we need to seek out advice, not from just anybody, not from your best girlfriend who doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, not with your best guy friend that you know hangs out in places you shouldn't hang out in, but people that are spiritually mature and growing in their faith, people that you can get wise counsel from because they know the will of the Lord, they know how to discern that. You can go to them and get help and be confident in walking in that. Well, here's the thing that we want to get across today. Walk with the wise. Here's one of those key elements. If we want to accomplish more, here's the simple truth. We can accomplish more together than we can alone. We really can. In fact, I think that's one reason why God gave us this gift of the church. I really do believe that. Because we can accomplish far more together than we can alone. For instance, we just got our approval. I announced this last week in case somebody wasn't here. We got our approval to have a crusade at the East Mauritius Middle School in the field there. We don't have enough property right around here to... And so they're going to let us use on June 11th, they're going to let us use their fields. And we're bringing in a great speaker, Daryl Strawberry. He's going to help us and do an incredible crusade, a gospel presentation and so on of how, you know, and really do a great thing. And one of their requirements was, Pastor, how many volunteers are you going to have here to help direct traffic? How many people are you going to have here to keep children from running out in the streets? We want to know that it's going to be safe. I say, yeah, it's just going to be me. I'm going to be on the platform. I'm going to run down and make sure those show. I'm going to run back. I'm going to run over here and make sure the potties are okay. I'm going to do it all. They would go, you don't have a chance of having, all right? That would be their response. But when I tell them, we're going to have 40 to 50 volunteers here. The parking lots are covered. We're going to get signs. And I lay out a plan. I say, listen, we got this covered. We have people that are on fire for reaching people for Jesus. And they're excited about having an event here, and it's going to be safe. They were all excited about that. They were excited to let us use the school property to have an event that will help our community. And so it's not something we could do by ourselves. It's not something one or two of us could do. We need a church, and that's one reason God gave us a church, is to glorify Him, of course, but so that we could do more and reach more people in our community together than we can alone. So if you want to go apply that same principle in your personal life, it applies. Listen, you can go further, faster, together. Write that down, would you? You can go further, faster, together. You can go further, faster, together because you can accomplish more and go further if you're together with other people. It's just the way God made it happen. And Solomon is showing us this. Now, I want to give you a couple of stories in the Bible that illustrate this point a little more dramatically. Moses is leading the Israelites to the Promised Land. They've gone out of Egypt. We kind of touched on that with the spies and all that last week. They were kind of wandering around in the wilderness. They're trying to make their way back now to the Promised Land after the end of that whole time frame. And Joshua's leading the army now. They come in for the Amalekites, and the Amalekites want to fight them. You know, they're picking a fight. You ever had somebody who want to pick a fight with you? And so the Amalekites come out and they want to fight against the Israelites. They've heard about all this stuff in Egypt, but they think they can take God, you know. Not smart people. And they come up against them and they say, listen, you can't go through our country. Blah, blah, blah. And they go to war. And Moses goes up on the mountainside to watch the war, and he goes up there specifically to pray. And he lifts his arms up in prayer, and he prays. And as he prays for them and he lifts his arms up, they're winning. God is with them. They win. And then all of a sudden, what happens if you want to pray for a long time and you lift your arms up? What happens to your arms? They get tired, right? So he goes, oh, I just need a break for a second. My arms, my shoulders, or whatever. And maybe he got a little bit, his mind got on his pain a little bit more instead of on the army and on the battle and on God. And as soon as his arms drop, they start losing the battle. The Israelites start losing. And so he starts praying again, right? And they start winning. And his arms get tired, and as soon as he drops, they start losing. Aaron and Hur, they see this. Aaron and Hur are like his two, you know, number two and number three guys, or whoever they are. And they come up and they say, Moses, let us help you pray. And they have him sit down, and they hold his arms up in prayer. And he continues to pray, and they defeat the enemy. That's an example of teamwork. Moses couldn't do it alone. He couldn't hold his arms up for 8 or 10 hours or 12 hours or whatever that battle was. He had to have help. He could go further, faster, together. He was walking with wise men that saw the need and came over, and wise men came together and met that need. That's one example. I think a more notable example, as we find, is in Nehemiah chapter 3. So turn there and you'll see some things. In this particular chapter, I'll just take you to the first chapter. You can read Nehemiah. Now, just for you to go home with a little more information than you came with, Ezra and Nehemiah used to be the same book. Did you know that? I don't know what the name of it was back then, but Ezra and Nehemiah were together, and Ezra and Nehemiah were together. They lived at the same time period. Ezra was the priest, and Nehemiah were together. And Zerubbabel is also mentioned. He was also part of this little trio. And so Zerubbabel doesn't have a book, but he's mentioned in here. And so Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was serving the king of Persia. He was an exile. Remember, Babylon came in and crushed Israel and took them over because they weren't obeying God. And that was our whole Daniel series, right? A few weeks ago, we just finished up our future history series. And Daniel, we went through the Babylonian Empire, and then the Medo-Persian Empire came in here, and then Persia took over the Medes, you know, and completely wiped them out. And then this is the Persian Empire, the citadel of Susa. Susa was the capital, and Artaxerxes is the king. And Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. Now, what does the king? Just to hold his cup? I mean, that's pretty pompous, isn't it? There is more purpose. What did the cupbearer do for the king? Anybody know? What? Why? Poison, right? So you wanted to make sure you trusted your cupbearer, and you treated your cupbearer pretty good, because his job was to taste the food, to taste the wine. When he opened the bottle of wine, he made sure the seal was on there from the factory. He did all of that, and he uncorked it, and he poured him a little bit first, and he drank it, and if he didn't drop dead, he served it to the king. And if he dropped dead, they knew something was wrong, and the king didn't drink that, and he had to go get another cupbearer, right? So people tried to kill the king, and that was one form of security. So he was like the secret service, almost, Nehemiah. He was close. They had a close relationship. From Scripture, I can't point to the Scripture and say Nehemiah had this personality, but it seems to me that Nehemiah had a personality that was like one of those guys you wanted to hang around. One of those guys that was kind of upbeat for the most part. Because one day in chapter 1, he comes into the king's presence and his face is downcast, and immediately the king realizes something's wrong with Nehemiah. Something's going on in Nehemiah's life. He wasn't the jovial, happy, normal Nehemiah. He walked in and instantly the king knew something was wrong, and he said, what's wrong? What's going on in your life? Why are you so downcast? What's up? I like the old Nehemiah. And Nehemiah went, oh, King, Your Majesty, I don't want to bother you with my troubles. I'm here to serve you, and I'm sorry, you know, and all of a sudden he says, no, I want you to tell me. And so he goes through and he tells him, He says, listen, I just got word that Jerusalem is in ruins. It's worse than I ever thought. I remember when Jerusalem was, you know, I hear the stories, I know, and I remember when Jerusalem was wonderful, and now the walls are broken down. It's being overrun by coyotes, and all of this stuff is happening. There's no worship happening in the temple anymore, and I'm just downcast. My face, I've been weeping all night, and he had been. And so the king said, what can I do to help? Now get this, this is a pagan king. He doesn't know Jehovah, he doesn't worship Jehovah, and he says, Nehemiah, what can I do to help? Nehemiah said, King, if you're really serious, I would like to go back and do something about that. And the king said, how long would you be gone? I need my cupbearer, but I'll give you permission to go. He says, I'll come back as soon as possible. I'll get the work done, I'll come right back. And the king said, okay, you can go. And is there anything else I can do? And Nehemiah said, you know, King, there is something else. He says, would you give me letters of introduction to all the governors and all the rulers? Because he's the man. He's the ruler of the world at this point. He says, give me those letters so that they'll receive me, treat me well, and we can get supplies that we need. So he gave him the letters, and Nehemiah used those letters to get wood and timber for the tabernacle and all kinds of stuff that he needed, probably back then, billed to the treasury of the king. So they didn't have to pay for some of it. I mean, it's a real huge blessing that was going on here. So Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem to repair the walls. Now, this isn't just like, okay, let's repair the city walls. We don't live in walled cities today, right? There's no wall of East Merches, you know what I mean? So we don't have battering rams, and we've seen that on TV, but we got to have a really understand what this project is. So I did some research, and the walls are about what they would be if you went and visited Jerusalem today. The walls, and I wrote this down, were 5 meters thick. That just touched your heart because we all grew up in the English system, right? So what is a meter? I mean, maybe our kids today could tell us. So let's translate that. That's 16 feet thick. That's a thick wall. Now, if we had some construction people, we don't have any construction people here. I had one of them, but they're telling me that that's about, from that wall here, is about 16 feet. Make sense? That's a pretty thick wall. This wall, this house, was built in 1850. And this outside wall is 12 inches, which is huge for our day and age, a 1 foot wall. Now, your house, the wall in your house, if it was built post 1850, you know, any time recently, it's probably, they tell me, a 6 inch wall, right? Probably about, you know, maybe a little bit less than that column, right? I think this is probably 12 inches here to give you an idea. So about half that size. So that's the difference. So 16 feet, right? And that's so battering rams, they'd be reinforced, you know, masonry work and all of that. So the battering rams could hit against it all day long and not damage the wall. That's what that was for. But get this, 16 feet thick, right? 4.5 miles long in a circle now. 4.5 miles around. That's a project, wouldn't you say? That's a project. That's a project. It encompassed 960 acres of land. It'd be like trying to build a wall around the Pine Barrens. I mean, it's a massive, massive project, a massive undertaking, and that's what Nehemiah is going to do. So he gets the city together and explains. The king's giving him his letters and they're pumped. They're excited. The whole town, the whole community is coming out to help. You got rulers and people and nobles and ordinary common people and all the rest coming out. And in chapter 3, he starts to tell us. It says this guy's name. I'm not even going to try to pronounce all these. The high priest and his fellow priest. And in some translations that you might say, and his brethren. So in other words, this is a community project. Everybody's involved. Everybody's lending a hand. They're accomplishing this. This work is being accomplished and going forward. And they organize the work of the wall into sections, into little tiny sections. And this priest took one section. He took the sheep gate. That was the gate all the sheep came in, the closest gate to the temple, so that they didn't have the sheep marching through the city and so that they could slaughter them on the altar so that they could sacrifice the sheep. An important gate. Probably good for the priest to take that gate, wouldn't you think? And then you jump down that same verse 2 there. It says, the men of Jericho built the adjoining section and, the one next to them. So they built that one. And then the fish gate, somebody took the fish gate. I guess that's where the fishermen brought in their gate. These gatings had great names. And then there's one comment here in verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tohica. But their nobles would not put their backs or shoulders into the work, which means they were kind of lazy. So somebody had to pick up the slack for them. That's the only negative comment in this whole chapter. And then you go down a little bit more and look at the end of verse 12. This guy, the ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Look at this. With the help of who? His daughters. Isn't that awesome? Even the daughters and the women were helping in the men's construction work. That was pretty unheard of, but that's the extent of how much effort went into this, that every single person was involved. They were excited about this project. Now, look, I got a kick out of this next one. Verse 14. I hope I don't have to translate this for you at all. The what kind of gate? That must be the gate that the went out of, I guess. And that was repaired. But get this, by the ruler of the district. This guy was like a city ruler. He was a ruler in the land, and he took, the poop gate, right? He took the dung gate, and look at the humility. Somebody had to do it right, but he was a ruler. He could have said, I don't want the dung gate, give me the fish gate at least, or something else, but he didn't. He said, somebody's got to do it, and he just took the next section. And he humbled himself. That's the kind of attitude these people had. And then the next guy, he was another ruler, and he took the fountain gate. That was an important gate. That was probably the gate that the water flowed into the city. They had to have that gate functioning properly. And so you have all of this. And then I just thought another cool comment here was in verse 20. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zerubbabel, zealously repaired another section. This guy finished his section and then started another section. He was so gung-ho to get the work done. You see, the point is, they could go further, faster, together. They were wise men, wise women, working together to get something done that took a collective effort to get going on this project. And get this, if you go to chapter 6, verse 15, you don't have to turn there, you can write that down, or you can go there real quick. They completed this project, get this, 16-foot walls, 4.5 miles along, encompassing 960 acres. How long do you think it took them? 52 days. They completed this work in Brookhaven. You wouldn't even be able to get an appointment with a building department to get a permit to start the project in 52 days. Impossible, right? But they completed the work in 52 days. Astonishing. You can go further, faster, together. You should surround yourself with wise men and women. You should make a team, because a team can help you keep you motivated when the going gets tough. It can make a tremendous difference in your life. I want to challenge you today, as you look at these scriptures, as you think about these studies, as you try to apply this directly to your heart. You know, a Bible lesson is wonderful, but if you don't have application, something you can tangibly apply, you really need to make that connection into your life. And here's the connection I want to give you. Build a team in your life. We build teams in the church. We have different ministries that do certain things. One person can't do it all, and no one job is more important than the other. The dung gate has to be built by somebody, and every job is just as important as every other job. And here's a way I think you can apply this tangibly to your life. You can take this home with you today. Here's the lesson. Turn your bulletin notes over the second page there to the build a team who can help you. I think number one, we can ask God, and I've got a kick out of this one. You can ask God to be your personal trainer. God says He's closer than a brother, right? God says that He's not calling you a servant anymore, He's calling you a friend. I think you can make God your personal trainer. How can you make God your personal trainer? And this has been a catch-all through this whole series, right? And probably about 75% of the messages I teach, I get back to this point, that we can get closer to God and know God better, what He wants us to do in our will and our life and so on, by doing what? Reading the Word. So if you don't have that Bible, take it home with you, right? You can read the Word of God and you can apply those truths to your heart and life, and you can know God better. He can train you just from the Word of God. He took a lot, 40 men, 1,600 years, by giving them revelations and dreams and all kinds of ways that He put the Bible together, three primary ways. And He put this Bible together in a collective story about one person, ironically, one person, and all the instructions for life and godliness are all contained right here in this book. And we got to know it. And once we know that, God can work through that to be our personal trainer, not just in weight loss or exercise, but in giving up a bad habit, putting on a good habit, changing something in our finances. God has more to say about money than any other subject except love in the Bible. And He has a lot of instructions in every single area of life if we just get to know it and apply it. The second thing to do is pray. Talk to God every morning and every night. Focus on the Lord in Bible study and prayer, and you will grow and you will go close to God and you will know what to do and how to do it and how to apply it. I promise you. The next thing, person you can put on your team is people who can educate you. Now, the most obvious thing, we want to build our spirit. That's been our whole focus on this, not changing our physical. The physical will change as our spirit lives change. And so as we want to apply to the spiritual realm, obviously we get educated at church, don't we? This should be a priority. And I can tell I'm preaching to the choir today. It's what, 23 degrees below zero wind chill outside and you showed up. So here, take this message to the rest of the folks today. But that's one thing. We get educated here at church. We can apply tangible lessons to our lives. So make this a priority in your life. And also, community group. How many of you are in a community group? I know many of you are. Okay, so look around. In the first services, it was probably 2/3 of the first service. So that's how important community groups are in the church. And as the church grows larger, it must also grow smaller at the same time. And you got to do that by getting plugged into a community group, because you live life together with other believers, and you get connected with them. And you're not alone in this relationship with the Lord. You're plugged in. And so we have lots of community groups. There's community group opportunities. You can mark that on the back of your card and we'll send you those and get you connected and help you get set up into one of those groups. But that's another way that you can get educated and beyond that, encouraged and strengthened and so on. And it's just great to be, you know, about 12 to 15 people in those groups, and you can get plugged in and be a part of that. The next people you need is people that will encourage you. And those are people like role models. Role models. You know, somebody that you can, you know, he's got a great spiritual life. She is a great woman of God. She knows how to pray. Have you ever seen the movie War Room? How many of you have seen War Room? Incredible movie. I'm telling you, on prayer, it's an incredible movie. That woman was a role model in prayer, wasn't she? Amazing. We're going to show that outside on the when the lawn is green. We're going to show that this year, all right? It's already on the schedule. So be looking for that. And so that woman was a role model and a huge encouragement, right? Another person that can educate you or be a role model for you if you need a physical change and you're going to try to learn and so on is a doctor. Before I started running, you know, I'm a runner now and I've lost a bunch of weight. Some of you know that, some of you don't. But I didn't just go out and start running. I got advice. Denise actually gave me advice on running, right? I talked to her about it. I got running advice from a doctor, made sure my heart was set for that. Mary Beth is a nurse. She knows you can't just start. You got to, you know. And I also talked to my nutritionist. I'm trying to train for a marathon. I told you week one I was going to be running a marathon. They canceled my marathon today. And I was going to video this message for you. But they canceled it because of all the rain in Florida. So we didn't even go to Florida, you know, whatever. So anyway, a nutritionist, you hit mile 20 in a marathon and you got to have carved up to hit that. You know, so there's counsel you need to get along the way. So there's people that you can connect with, runners with experience and so on, that can train you, personal trainers and so on. So you may need to be equipped. Personal trainers and mentors can help accomplish that. And people who can tell you the truth. I can't emphasize that one enough. You need someone in your life that'll tell you the truth. Sometimes we surround ourselves with people who tell us what we want to hear, don't we? I mean, that's what we want to hear and that's what we want to be said. But we really do need people in our life that will look us in the eye and say, time out, time out. This is the truth about what you're going through. And that's not always easy to hear. That goes back to our first point about people telling us stuff we don't want to, and then we throw up all the stuff, you know. And so we need to have those moments in our life, those people in our life that will speak the truth to us, that we can get wise counsel from, that we can say they're spiritually mature, I can go to them, they're a brother in the Lord or a spiritual father in the Lord, and they can open up the Word of God and help me in my life. And you need to have that team of people in your life so that you can live life together and be blessed, and you can go further, faster, together. Make sense? And that's our lesson for today. So apply these four messages that you've heard on BOD for God. And if you need to hear one of them again, you can order that or you can get a set out there in the next few weeks. So you turn your communication card over. You'll see some blanks there that you might want to fill out. This is how I use this to pray for you during the week. And memorize Proverbs 13:20. That's a great verse to have in your arsenal. Might want to mark the verse. Maybe the second one, walk with the wise. Maybe you go, you know, I don't have a team set in place. I haven't been getting wise counsel. I've been surrounding myself with people that want tell me what I want to hear instead of what I need to hear. Or maybe I've been taking offense to things that people tell me. Maybe I need to listen to that. Next one is ask God to be your personal trainer. Maybe you need to get more serious in the Word and join a community group or whatever. Mark that and get serious with that. Or maybe you need to get a person in one of those other areas that we talked about. You can mark that one and then circle. I need to get somebody to educate me and write doctor next to it or whatever. And I'll be praying with you on that. And of course, if you want to get connected with a community group, there's a spot over there on I Want Information On, the third one down, Community Group Bible Study Opportunities. And we'll get with you that week to help serve that one for you. All right. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. You are a great God, full of hope and wisdom and education and instruction. Every good and perfect gift, as I just prayed, Lord, comes from the Father in heaven. And we praise you, Lord, for that. We pray, Lord, that you would take this BOD for God series and illuminate our hearts. That, God, it's not our flesh we feed. It's our spirit. And our spirit, God, is willing, but our flesh is weak. We need to feed our spirit. And we need to let that pour over into our physical life on those changes we need to make. So I pray, God, that you would bless us and encourage us and strengthen our spiritual lives, that you would help us walk in the truth that you've given us, apply it and become more and more and more like Jesus. And God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, that doesn't know Jesus Christ paid for the penalty of all the sins they've ever committed, all the do-overs they wish they could do over, all the stuff that keeps them up at night, all the sins that they've committed in their life, I pray, Lord, today that you would illuminate their hearts with the truth of God, that you loved us so much. The first Valentine's Day, Lord, that the Father sent his only Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life because he loved us so much. So, God, I pray that you would let that verse sink into our hearts and minds today and really help us trust Jesus with our lives and turn our lives over to him. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.